The aim this morning is to bring you to the truth as it's stated in verse 24, where Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And the aim then is to hope you to see that reality so that you cry out in with Paul, you know, "What can save me?" And then the answer, of course, is in verse 25. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the aim is to humble us, to strip away self-confidence, so that we look beyond ourselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title this morning is "You Are the Problem." In a newspaper series, the editors ran a question, which is, "What was wrong with the world?" And G.K. Chesterton wrote a very short letter saying, "Dear sir, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." I don't know whether you agree with that, but that's what Romans 7 is teaching us, that we are the problem. And our desire then, or the aim of Romans 7, is to strip away any confidence we have in ourselves so that we look to God for help. You see, without the Lord Jesus, we are powerless to overcome sin. The law is good, but it does not help you at all. The Christian life is a supernatural life to be lived in the power of the Spirit. You can see that in verse 6 of chapter 7. "But now, by dying to what's once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." And then you get back to chapter 8 and to verse 4. "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He wants us to live by the power of the Spirit. Now, we have to say, Romans 7 is complex. This is one of the more recent commentaries I bought. I kind of collect Romans commentaries because it's such a foundational book. I bought this one in 2018 because it was recommended as one of the best, more heavyweight commentaries on the book of Romans. Anyway, shortly after I bought it, I saw a tweet to say that he had done a revised edition and he changed his mind on Romans chapter 7. The reason he changed his mind is because a friend of mine who I met 25 years ago on a young pastor's conference did a PhD on Romans chapter 7 and published his research. This guy read it and said, "Actually, you're right." And has rewritten his commentary. So we need a bit of humility when we come to Romans 7. And if you don't agree with everything I say, that's fine, as long as you're convinced of it from Scripture. We are dealing with something which is complex. But I think the main point of Romans 7 is to press home the inescapable need for the grace of God by the Spirit. We need grace every day, even when life living for Christ will be a struggle. But we need His grace and His power that comes to us by the Spirit. We have a profound incapacity in ourselves to obey. Paul has been telling us in chapter 6 that we have a new master. So back in verse 11, chapter 6, he says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And as part of that, then, he's saying, you're not under sin anymore as a governing authority. You belong to God now. And this is a God who gives you gifts, not wages. And you've been set free from that old master, and you're to live in a new way. You're to live for God. And he's been saying, you're free from the law. Once you were enslaved to it, but now you're free from it, which raises a question, which comes in verse 7 of chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Because he's been so negative about it. rightly raises this question, is the law sinful? His answer, certainly not. So he's saying the problem is not the law, the problem is you and me. So we're going to think about three things this morning, which will hopefully take us through Romans 7, verses 7 through to 25. The first is that the law is good, but powerless to change you. Secondly, you are fleshy, and we'll come to what that means, and powerless to change yourself. And then thirdly, Jesus is alive and powerful to change you. So essentially we think about three things: the law, you, and Jesus. And hopefully this will help us go through the passage. We won't get lost, and we'll keep to this main point that you and I are the problem, but Jesus is the answer. So first of all then, the law is good, but it's powerless to change you. So in verse 7, he raises this question then. Is the law sinful? And his answer is, certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was if it had not been for the law. So he says, the law is good. And he gets to the conclusion in verse 12, where he says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Now, what does he mean by law? He means, of course, the commandments of God that define for us right and wrong. They're summarized by the Ten Commandments. They reflect the character of God. And so the law then is something which is helpful and which is good and which is upright. And you and I need laws if we need to know how to behave. And so if you want to know how to live in this country, you need to know something about the laws. If you're going to learn to drive, you have to do stuff on the highway code to know it's the set of laws which govern how we drive. Because if it was just freedom, well, we'll just drive whatever side of the road you like. And, you know, the colours of the traffic lights. Well, if you want red to mean go, that's fine. You know, it'd be total chaos, isn't it? We need laws. And it's not just countries, but schools have laws. Clubs have them. Associations have them. I joined the Wakefield Walking Football Club. You have to be over 50s for old men like me. But when I joined, they gave me a thing. Here are the rules of the club. You know, and if you don't be nice to other people, then whatever. If you don't follow the rules, then you'll be thrown out. And sometimes we can have bad and bizarre rules, isn't it? But rules in of themselves are good, he's saying. And he goes on to say what they do. So the law exposes sin. See, by its very nature, it tells you what is right and what is wrong. And Paul gives an example in the second half of verse 7. He says, "For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet." So coveting is that desire in us, that craving for the things that other people have. And Paul said it's only when the law came and said, this is a problem, that he realized it. He had been, you know, going along in life, as it were, thinking that was a very normal way to behave. But when the law came, it exposed, actually, that's a problem. And that's why laws are helpful, telling us what is right and wrong. But the law is crushing. If by our nature, then, we are sinful and wired for disobedience. Because all it does is expose that we've got a problem. It might be showing us the right way, but unless our hearts can actually obey it, then all it does is just expose that we're going to be condemned. It might shine the light of God's truth on us and unmask it. That's what it does. That's what its aim is. It's easy to get very comfortable, isn't it? But the law exposes it. And this is particularly true then when it comes to heart sins, which things, you know, which are going on deep inside us, like coveting, like pride. And it's often then when the law of God presses in upon us that we suddenly hang on a minute, there's a issue here, there's a problem here, there's something deep going on inside me that's not good. And that's what God does, isn't it? As we read his word, as we hear it preached, that his word comes to it and it presses against us and it exposes our sin. And it says, this is how you should be living before a holy and a righteous God. So that's the first thing the law does, is it exposes sin. The second thing it does is arouse sin. So he goes on in verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. Seizing the opportunity. He's saying that the law, which is good, but once it comes up against a heart which is sinful, it provokes a reaction. And it's as though the law gets kidnapped by our sinful hearts. And the impact of the law then on our sinful hearts is that rather than encouraging life, it springs rebellion, springs to life. Because our sinful hearts hate God. And often there is an uneasy truce where God is saying this and we're living here. But suddenly when the law comes into play, it stirs everything up. Provokes a reaction. That's what he said happened when the law of God came upon his heart in terms of coveting. Suddenly he realized just how awful it was. Suddenly he could see coveting, as it were, everywhere, being exposed. It's like our hearts are like a sleeping monster. And when the law comes, it pokes it, and suddenly, boom, it comes to life. And so the law, he says, has the very opposite effect of what people think it would have. You'd think when the law comes, people would go, ah, yes, that's how I must live, and would all conform. But he said, actually, the effect of the law was just to stir up this sleeping monster of sin and just to show how bad we really are. If you're not sure about this, just think about the last time somebody came to you and criticized you. Did you say, you might have said it, but in your heart, did you feel, oh yes, you're absolutely right. Thank you so much for pointing this out. Is that what was going on? Or was there something inside that was, how dare you, and was rousing up and was thinking of all the reasons back and want, you know, that's the explosion, isn't it? That the impact of the law, the self-justification that takes place. You see it on the sports field, isn't it, where people do something and then the referee comes in and all he's doing is imposing the rules, as it were, and saying they need to be obeyed. And then there's a reaction, isn't it, and this player's going this, and before you learn it, just calm it down. So the law not only exposes sin, but it arouses sin, which leads to the conclusion of this part of what he's saying about the law, and that is that the law itself is powerless to change you. The law may have an effect upon you, but it has no power. And you'll realize that if you're a driver, just if you're driving down the M1 and you just get up to nice cruising speed and then down to 50. But that sign that says 50 doesn't slow you down. You have to put your foot on the brake or readjust your cruise control to lower your speed. It's powerless. It threatens you, doesn't it? Say, you know, there's cameras and you're going to get a ticket, but you have to do something. It doesn't have any power. You know, all these no smoking signs that have to have in every building. Well, they don't jump out and grab your cigarette if you're smoking as you walk through, isn't it? It's you have to do something. The law itself doesn't have power. It can inform and arouse, but itself it can't enforce. For obedience to take place requires something in you. There has to be a desire to be obedient. There has to be a fear of punishment. I'm going to get into trouble, so I ought to obey. So the fact that we are corrupted and unable to obey the law isn't the law's fault. The problem is us. Verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. So it's not that the law's the problem, it's me's the problem. Remember the main point this morning is you are the problem. Verse 13. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. It's not the voice of the law that kills, it's the monster of sin inside us that kills us. But the law exposes sin for what it is. So have you faced this? And this is the big problem then, with any religion or attempt to get right with God by just obeying laws or being religious. It doesn't actually deal with the heart of the problem. And all it does is turn people into people who are self-righteous Pharisees who think they're fine. But actually underneath, so he's saying the very purpose of the law is good and it exposes sin, but it can't in and of itself change us. There's a much deeper problem. Secondly then, you are fleshy and powerless to change yourself. So now we're coming to verses 14 through to 25, through to 24. And Paul is here now driving home and explaining why we are powerless. So he's highlighted this issue by looking at the law and saying the law is good but can't change us. And now he's going to the next level of detail and saying, what is it then that about us that makes us powerless to obey the law in and of ourselves? And he speaks in personal terms. And so he says, there is a goal I cannot reach. So verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, that word that's translated unspiritual is literally fleshy. It's telling us something about us, every human being, that is about what we are intrinsically like. That we are fleshy in our bodies, in our souls. That we have been sold under law to sin. Now, you say, but hang on a minute. Back in Romans 6, he said that we're not under the authority of law and sin anymore. We've been set free. And that's true. Both are true. So here he's talking about not our status. In Romans 6, he's talking about our status. He was saying, your status has changed. You don't belong to sin anymore. You now belong to God. But now he's talking about our capacity. He's talking about what's going on inside our hearts. Even though we might belong to Jesus, it doesn't mean that our hearts are totally changed. There is a change, but there is sin is still at work within us. England might have wanted with all their hearts to beat Spain in the Euros final, but it was beyond them. They just didn't have the capacity to do it. Whole lot of Olympians are returning with no medals or a silver medal instead of a gold medal. They might have desired with all their hearts to have gold, but they just weren't as fast as the next guy. And our goal and desire now, as those who have been redeemed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be to be like Jesus, to be obedient to his laws. But whilst we keep trying, we fail. This is the reality of life in this world. He's not contradicting what he said in 6:17, where he said, but thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You've come to obey from your hearts the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. He's saying, yes, We are free and we do belong to Christ. And there is a desire to be obedient to Christ. But he's saying deep down in us, there's still a problem. We're not yet perfect. There's a battle then that is raging. Our bodies don't yet share in Christ's risen life. We're still a slave in our bodily members, as he says in verse 23 of Romans 7. I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making of me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Our bodily condition, you see, hasn't yet caught up with who we are now in Christ. We are impaired people. Yes, we report to King Jesus, but we do so as fleshy people. You know how it is when you get a virus and it just knocks you flat. And then normally within a few days then you start to recover. But there still can be several days later, you just still feel washed out. And so whilst the virus may have been killed and no longer making you just lie on your bed, the virus's effects are still felt inside you. You don't have the capacity that you used to have. And he's saying, even though the virus of sin has been dealt this death blow, and it no longer is reigning in us, its effects are still there. It's in. It's not ruling. It's still, but it's impairing all of our operations. So that's why he says in verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. He's describing this battle then. There's a desire to do what's right, but I can't quite manage it. And he's saying to us then that despite being under the lordship of Christ and belonging to him now, we still have this radical moral disability where we cannot live perfect lives. Purity and total holiness and the goodness of that the law expects is beyond our reach, particularly when it comes to those heart issues and sins. That's why the Christian life then is this battle as we await for the return of our Saviour. Now this is where then the big debate is in Romans 7, where lots of people argue about who is it Paul is talking about when he's going on about this. Is he talking about a Christian or is he talking about a non-Christian? And in fact, one pastor in Scotland years ago used to have an arrangement with the publisher where every new book on Romans that was published, they would send him a copy. He would look up what it said on Romans 7. If he agreed with it, he'd keep it. If he didn't, he'd send it back. And you know, whenever you say Romans 7, people will say, oh, is it a Christian or is it non-Christian? And actually, this is the point of my friend's research, is actually we've missed the point if we only get fixated on that. Because actually, Romans 7 is talking about every human being, but the Christian understands it. The Christian understands this problem. And the goal is good, but it's just beyond us. So there's a goal I cannot reach. And there is an enemy I cannot beat. So he goes round another cycle, starting in verse 18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So he's saying there's an enemy lurking within, which is too strong for us to overcome. People think, say, don't they, about human beings, we're fundamentally good deep down. The Bible says, no, fundamentally we're sinful deep down. And he's saying that's still true. Even though you're now under the lordship of Christ, you still have this residual problem. It's not that down deep there is a goodness file. It just isn't there. It's not that we're not capable of doing good. It's not that we're as sinful as we can be, but the sin still affects everything. It's not ruling, but it is still indwelling. And that explains why we are incapacitated to be able to live perfect lives. The influence of sin is still felt. Now, when Paul writes this then and talks about these terms and this battle that he's enduring, he's not confessing, as some have suggested, disgraceful conduct. He's not saying I'm the worst person in the world. He's just trying to be honest that the struggle is still there at the level of desire. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, he says in the second half of verse 18. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do want to do. This is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. This is the problem. And the main point, remember, you are the problem. You do not have the power in yourself. You are fleshy. Now, remember, he's not trying to depress us. He's trying to make us look beyond ourselves to the Lord Jesus, who is the all-sufficient Saviour. And as we'll read when we get to Romans 8, by his Spirit is there to help us. He's wanting us to live every day, not saying, I can do it, but saying, I can do it with him who helps me. That's where he's pushing us to. We need the Holy Spirit to change us. So whatever the issue is that you're battling with, porn or gossip or greed or lying or anger, you can't overcome it yourself. You need God's help. I've had various people come to me seeking help, struggling with the issue of porn and wanting help. And so when we have a conversation, we always want to talk about three things. First of all, we'll talk about where the line is. So, as it were, the law. What's right and wrong when it comes to this? And, you know, we just need to be clear. Usually they've got some, you know, some of the things I'm doing is not right. But we need to be absolutely clear why this is not right, this is wrong, and what God thinks about it. And then we can talk about, so what can you do to help you overcome it? Some practical things. But if we stop the conversation there, we've not understood Romans 7. Because basically you're saying, here's the answer, go and do it. But the problem is in the heart. And so that's why I never let the conversation end there. I always have to say, let's talk about the spiritual battle that this is. And let's talk about the spiritual issues and where you're going to find the resources that is going to help you at the heart level. And that comes from seeing the glory and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing his Holy Spirit is needed to change. And so we've got to talk the spiritual aspects too. And it's the same, isn't it? Whether the issue is pornography or whether it's gossip, we need to be clear on why gossip is wrong. And we need to think about practical things. But if we just stop there, we fail to see that the problem is deeper and we need a radical, God-given solution. It's the same with greed, isn't it? And cut that to coveting. If we're just, you know, driven by desires for this and this and this and this, just saying, oh, coveting is wrong, I'll stop coveting then. Actually, we need something deeper. We need God's help. And as we're going to get to see, thankfully, God's help is there, available for us. You can't just say, deep down I'm a good person. I belong to Jesus now, so that's all be fine. Because sin, he's saying, is still living there. He's not blaming sin. He's just saying you cannot get a grip. You're not fully in control because there is an enemy inside which is pulling in a different direction. And you cannot beat this by your own power. There's nothing good in my flesh. I need the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus to work in me. So he's told us in this, where he's talking about his own heart, and he's saying, he's unspiritual, as we were saying, fleshy, and he'll powerless to change yourself. And he said, there's a goal I can't reach, and there's an enemy I cannot beat. And then thirdly, there is a body I can't escape. Verse 21, so I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me the prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. He's saying sin is a law inside and I can't escape. He's saying, I need a new body. Praise God, one day we're going to get a brand new body. Amen. That is going to be free completely. And we will be like Jesus, right down to the very inner core of our being. And that's into Romans 8, where he's going to tell us of that glorious hope. But for now, we're still struggling in the old body. It isn't free from sin. May not be under the rule of sin, but sin is still there. And that's what brings him then to this anguished cry of verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's saying, it's a cry of lament, that this is just too powerful. It's a cry to God to deliver us. You're fleshy and powerless to change yourself. So Paul has been dramatizing in the way he speaks this dynamic of sin within to underline to us that we are powerless in and of ourselves to face it. Have you got his main point? Do you not feel the cry of verse 24? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? In the fight against sin, you on your own cannot win. And just saying, but I've got the law of God and I love the law of God isn't enough. You'll be very pleased to hear that this is not the end of the sermon. Because point number three is that Jesus is alive and he is powerful. That's why verse 24 bursts into 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, as I've been hinting at all the way through, the aim of this passage, whilst it strips away self-confidence, whilst it's totally realistic about the problem of our hearts, the aim is not to depress you, nor to defeat you, but to make you realise you need help. And then to tell you that exactly the help you need is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying you and I need to look out, not in. Look out to him. Look out to him who, as Romans 8:4 will tell us, will live according to the Spirit. Look to God for the enabling and the help. And he's saying everything you need is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the key to the Christian life. And this is the reality, that all our good is outside of us. It's to be found in the Lord Jesus. He is the fountain of life. The reason we read John chapter 15 is it's gives us a brilliant picture of what we're talking about. Because there in John 15, Jesus is saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you're going to bear fruit as a branch, you need to be plumbed in to the vine. It's only as Jesus' life is pulsating through the vine and into you as the branches that you will be able to live. That's why in the middle of John 15 it says, without me you can do nothing. And in a sense Romans 7 is just trying to drive us to that point, to see without him we can do nothing. I am totally in need of it daily to be remembered that I am in the vine and it is Christ's life that is pulsating through me. That is what will produce fruit in my life. And if I'm cut off from the vine, then I'll die. That's why Romans 7 leads into Romans 8. So you'll have to come back in a month's time when we look at Romans chapter 8. But as you and I participate in the risen life of Christ, that's how the Spirit produces fruit. It is through His grace and His enabling that we're able to resist sin and show love. That is Christ at work in us and through us. That's why Paul tells us, isn't it, in Philippians 2, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, because it's Christ who works in you. That's why the Christian life is always a life of faith. Faith means going outside of yourself. Every day, as Luther said, all our good is outside of us, and that good is Christ. He is the fountain of abundant life. And Romans 7 helps us to get a feel and a sense of who we are in and of ourselves, to feed that life of faith, to constantly say, keep looking to Jesus. You are the problem. The law is good and powerless to change you. You are fleshy and powerless to change yourself. But Jesus is alive and powerful to change you. On the 23rd of June 2018, a group of 12 football boys and their coach entered some caves in Thailand. Suddenly, rainfall came and trapped them inside. Rescuers eventually found them on the 2nd of July. So that's over a week later, 9 days later. They were 2.5 miles inside the cave system, crouching on a ledge. Once they'd found them, they had to work out how to get them out. It wasn't enough for you can imagine the lads sit there and suddenly this rescuer comes and they're going, right, show us the way. And the rescuer has to say, you've had no food for 9 days. All the flood tunnels are flooded. There is no way you can get out alive. It's not enough for us to just show you the way. And so there was huge operation. Did they drill other things and so forth? In the end, they came up. Did we teach them to dive before? We feed them up, teach them to dive and then get them out? In the end, they said, no, the only way is to strap them onto the back of other divers so that the other divers take the way and guide them through the tunnel system out and save them. Every one of them was rescued. Romans 7 is telling us, it's almost like the conversation between the boys and the rescuers. You know, we're football lads, we can do it. No, you can't. And it's like Paul is saying to us, I'm a Christian now, I belong to Jesus, I can do it. Paul's saying, no, not on your own. You have to be strapped to the back of the Lord Jesus. You have to be united to Him. This is His life that will get you through the caves and tunnels and difficulties of the battle of life, of out and into glory. Thanks be to God. Jesus will help us. That's what Romans 8 is going to tell us.